that, if you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, and we'll consider, we're no longer in business, and so I appreciate your help there, and I started doing that at the beginning of the service years ago when I was at Forest Grove, and I know most of the time a business meeting's at the end of the service, or maybe even a special meeting for it, but that's always worked good for me to go ahead and take care of that. And that is important. You know, we're to do things decently and in order, the Lord's business. And the business of the church is important. It needs to be kept up with, not just something that put on the back burner, but it's a whole lot easier to keep up with things than it is to try to catch up when you need to do some business. So I appreciate your help and your good attention there. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to read tonight verses 7 through 12. I'll not get that far, but we're going to read those verses. I think all those verses go together, and we'll say just a little bit about what we said last week in verses 1 through 6, but we're going to come across something. And it's the word patient. Five times patient or patience is mentioned in these verses 7 through 12. And that, you may remember back in chapter number 1, we dealt with patience already. Chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4 said, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then here in chapter number 5, he's going to take up this subject of patience again. And so notice that as we read these verses, how many times or the context that we find this word patient in. Verse number 7 says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And then after that, he goes into the subject of people being sick in the church and prayer in the church. But these verses we'll just sort of try to take together as we go along in this section in the book of James. And we see in verse number 7, he said, "Be patient therefore," and that therefore, that always refers us back to what was before that. And that reminds us of verses 1 through 6. And last week we began in verse number 1 and said, "Go to now, ye rich men." And we talked about and showed in these verses what the Bible says about ye rich men. And that was the subject of verses 1 through 6. And then the context is in verse number 3, the last sentence in verse number 3. He said about those rich men, "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last day." So we're talking here about the something that's going to be prevalent in the last days. And I could not help but think about this today as I was watching the news. I didn't watch all of it, but I'll watch the headline sometime at the top of the hour. And they were talking about, well, the debt ceiling is going to be raised, and this is what they were saying on the news. That means that America's going to borrow, borrow, borrow. And they said that means that the stock market, boy, they like to hear that. And the stock market had jumped up some 200 points. Yesterday it ended down 100 and some points, and today it was up double what it was yesterday. And they said, boy, the stock market, they know that means the Fed's going to print more money, and that makes them. And I just thought to myself, you better enjoy it and make all you can while you can, because you're going to wake up one morning and it's going to be like verse number one, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Talking about these rich men, we see things that are going on in the world today that are just exactly like the Bible said it was going to be. We are living in the last days. It's actually a very exciting time to be alive. But those six verses talks about several things. There's decay in the last days of riches. There's defraud. They got these riches by fraud in verse number four, which is of you kept back by fraud, which means thievery, stealing. There's a lot of injustice in the world. There's a lot of fraud that is going on. Fraud is just thievery is all that it is. There's a lot of deceit going on in the world. People think that they're going to make a big bunch of money in the stock market or something like that. And just all kinds of deceit. And there's disregard for what God or man says about it. People don't care what the Bible says. There's destruction of the defenseless in verse number six. He said, "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." And so, thinking about verses 1-6, he said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." We've all heard people say before, "It's not fair." Now, I really don't like to hear that. Just depending on the context or who says it, but there's a lot of whininess, I guess you might say, and people say, well, it's not fair. But there is a lot of things that are not, I guess a better way to put it would be, it's not right. There's a lot of things that are not right. People are not done right. They're not dealt with right. We were talking last week after church, talking about fraud and defrauding and how that, for example, an insurance company, you can pay and pay and pay and pay and pay and pay and have one thing and they'll pay for that and then they'll drop you. That's not right. There is a lot of things in the world that are just not right. There are things that are not fair, we might say, and not right. And you know what? It's not going to be right. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible promise us that in our lives that things will be made right. But they will be made right. But you know, we're going to have to be patient. Things will one day be made right. So James, he doesn't say things are going to be made right here in this life, but things will be one day made right. And so he says in verse number 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." We've got something to look forward to as the people of God. Things are going to be set right one of these days, but we'll have to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Now, he starts out, "Be patient." Let's just look down through these verses tonight quickly and just let the Bible define what it means to be patient, and let the context of these verses show what it means to be patient. Well, what's that mean? Be patient. Look at these verses. Verse number 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth." Waiteth. Well, we all know that. If you're talking about being patient, you're talking about going to have to wait. Patience is bound up in, or means that there's waiting involved. "The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it." Sometimes it's a long wait that we have to wait. We say, boy, I wish something would hurry up. And you know, patience is not, boy, that's something I can really work on in my personal life. I don't know about anybody else, but I had a good day today. Had a good morning, early afternoon, and then I got done studying, and I thought, well, I've got some things I need to do. And so I set about to do two or three things I wanted to get done this afternoon. And everything I started to do, I run into a hindrance or slowed me down, had to stop. And after a while, I thought, well, that's the thing about patience would come to my mind. You've got to be patient. And patience is something we could all probably work on. But it has to do with waiting, and sometimes waiting a long time. Verse number 8, the Bible said, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. That word establish there, it means to fix, to settle in a state for permanence, to make firm. When we're thinking about being patient under the coming of the Lord, you know, we may have to dig in for the long haul. A lot of people have died that said in their life that they fully intended to be here when the Lord come. But they died before the Lord come. They waited a long time, but in their heart was fixed until either the Lord come or they went to be with the Lord. Somebody said this a long time ago, and I know they were not the first one to say it, but you know, a Christian, we ought to live like Jesus is going to come today. But we ought to plan and we ought to work like it's going to be 1,000 years. And so patience, settling, establishing, fixing our heart for the long wait for the Lord. I've never understood these date setters. And a couple years ago, or maybe it was last year, that fella said that set a date for the rapture to happen. You might remember that. Harold Camping was his name. And he had set this date, and he had all kinds of followers, and it even come up on the news. And it had stories about those people that believed what he said about the rapture of the church. And I remember one fella, he quit his job and traveled all the way across the country because he just always wanted to do that. And other people had given stuff away. Why can't I ever run into anybody like that? Other people had given stuff away. I never run across somebody that... But they'd done that, and they'd done all kinds of things that they said, well, and people even ask them, well, what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? And they didn't know. People had done all these things thinking that the Lord was going to come on a certain day, quit their job, given possessions away, done all kinds of things. You know, there is no scriptural justification for anything like that whatsoever. God nowhere in His Word says, quit your job, go out on the mountain and sit there and wait for me. The Word of God says, establish your hearts. Fix your heart. Get settled. Get steadfast in your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse number 10, we go on, we find that word patient again. Verse number 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Suffering, affliction, is associated with patience. So what do we have? We have waiting. We have long waiting. We have that we need to establish our heart, fix our heart. This might be a while. We have suffering and affliction that are associated with patience. Verse number 11, it said, behold, we count them happy which endure. Endure. There's going to have to be some endurance in our Christian life. Endurance. To endure suffering and affliction is associated with patience. And then he gives an example, if we have any doubt, what patience means. He said, ye have heard of the patience of Job. And we remember about Job in the Bible and all that he went through. And all that he lost and all that he suffered physically and mentally emotionally, all these things Job went through in his life. Now, the dictionary definition for patience is this: the suffering of afflictions. You know what? That lines right up with what we've just read in the Bible. And this is an old dictionary, 1828 Webster's. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil. We could even go back to verses 1 through 6. You say, I've been done wrong. You're going to have patience. There's a calamity in my life. I've been provoked. This evil has come into my life. You're going to just have to be patient under the coming of the Lord. Calamity, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Boy, wasn't that a good message we heard Sunday night? Preacher Daniel talked about that griping. Well, patience is going through, enduring things without griping. Number two, a calm temper, which bears evils without murmuring or discontent. That's what patience is. Number three, Mr. Webster said, the act or quality of waiting long for justice. Waiting long for justice. We're waiting, we're patient unto the coming of the Lord. He's going to bring justice when He comes. We're just going to have to be patient and wait for Him. The act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. That's the key right there, without discontent. So patience. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That's what he said, first of all, in verse number 7. Then that second sentence. Now, I like this. I can get a lot out of it. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. He said, here's an example of patience. Behold, the husbandman waiteth. The husbandman waiteth. And a husbandman, if you study that out, what that is, that's a farmer. It's talking about a farmer. It's talking about a cultivator or a tiller of the ground. He hath long patience, waiting for the precious fruit. Jesus said in John 15, verse number 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the husbandman. I read something today I thought was pretty good. It said the date of the rapture is the best kept secret in the universe. You think about that. There's a lot of secrets out there, but you know the best one? It's when the rapture is going to happen. We don't know. These people that set a date for the rapture, that fellow I was talking about. Or I've mentioned this before. In 1987, when we were in England, there was a book that came out. Might have been 88. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Come in 88. This NASA scientist, boy, he had it all figured out. Right down to the day. Right down to the date. When somebody sets a date for the rapture to happen, you can just mark her down. That's not going to be the day that the rapture happens. It's the best kept secret in the universe, and God is the only one. God the Father is the only one that knows when that day is. Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Lord's the only one that knows when He's going to come. But the husbandman waiteth. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Unto the coming of the Lord. Now, let me say this about the coming of the Lord. When I was 18, 19, 20 years old, somewhere around in there, is before I was called to preach, I remember trying to get this in my mind. How's things going to be? Prophetically speaking, the coming of the Lord, you hear this, you hear that. I want to say just a little bit about that tonight. There's two things you need to remember when we're talking about the coming of the Lord. Number one, there is in the Bible the teaching of His coming in the rapture. That's what we're looking for tonight. That's what we're listening for tonight. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them also which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We're looking, we're listening for the trump of God to sound. That's the rapture of the church. Titus put it like this, Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That is our blessed hope. We're to be looking for, we're to be listening for. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We're all going to be changed. This body of flesh is going to be changed. And we're going to receive a spiritual body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trump of God's going to sound in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The trump of God, the last trump, or the trumpet's going to sound. And that's the rapture. Jesus said in John 14, verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," he said, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the rapture of the church. Jesus talked about in John 14, in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. If you read that later on, church, church, church. This is the message to the churches. This is a warning to the churches. The angels sent the message to the churches, and if the churches don't remember and repent, Jesus said, "I'll come and I'll remove your candlestick." And he told every one of them, he said, "Watch, watch, because I'm coming, because I'm coming." But in chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible said, John said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." People say, "There's no such thing as a rapture in the Bible." I don't know what they're talking about. That's the rapture. John saw the rapture. John was caught up by the voice of the Lord. He heard a voice speaking like a trumpet. "Come up hither. I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." And you know what? The church is not mentioned again until the last chapter. Chapter 22, verse number 16. He said, "I sent my message unto the churches." And that in chapter 22, verse 16, that is the last great invitation in the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him come. That's an invitation. That's an invitation, but the church is in heaven. So when we're talking about the coming of the Lord, we're talking about, number one, what the church is looking for. We're looking for His coming in the rapture, our gathering together unto Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. But then also we're talking about, sometimes we're talking about His coming in the revelation. In the revelation. That word revelation, it means a revealing. And it literally means apocalypse. That's what that word revelation means. It means the apocalypse. This world is apocalypse crazy, but it doesn't know what it's talking about. Every time you hear something about the apocalypse, you know what? That's the same word as the word revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 said this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." That's His coming in the revelation. When He comes in the rapture, every eye is not going to see Him. When He comes in the rapture, people are going to look around and they're going to say, what happened? What happened? Where'd all them people go? What is going on in the world? They're not going to know what's going on in the world. But when He comes in the revelation, the whole world's going to know what's going on. Because He's going to come and every eye shall see Him, and they which pierced His hands are going to see Him. Revelation 19 verse 11 said, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's coming. And you know who's coming with him when he comes? The bride. Clothed in fine linen. Riding upon white horses is what the Bible says. The bride's going to come back with him. That will be the next time, Lord willing, I ever get on a horse. Because I'll not be able to get on one here. I promised the Lord the last horse I was on, if He'd get me off of it, I'd never get on another one. So maybe that was a bad thing to promise, but that's what I told the Lord. If You'll get me off this, I'll never get on another one. And I've not. I thought if things got real bad, I might could get by with a mule. If I could get one, but I don't have no interest on getting on a horse. Until Revelation chapter number 19, then I'll be real interested in riding a white horse, because I won't be worried about falling off then. And so He's going to come in the revelation, and every eye is going to see Him, and He's coming with His bride, and He's going to come and He's going to judge the world. That's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Isaiah 63 talks about it. Who is this that cometh from Bozrah with His garments dyed red? That's the Lord Jesus. He's going to come and judge the nations. They're going to gather together to fight against Him, but they're going to fight a losing battle. He's coming in the revelation, Matthew 24, Luke chapter number 21. I know sometimes we run these things together about the coming of the Lord, but there's the rapture before the tribulation. There's the revelation after the tribulation. In the rapture, the saints are going to go to be with Him. In the revelation, the saints are going to return to this earth with Him. We're going out in a flash, in a twinkle of an eye. And boy, when we come back, what an entrance. And the Lord Jesus is going to lead the way. We don't know the date. We don't know the time. Anybody that says they know when the Lord's going to come, they don't know what they're talking about. Only the Father knows. But we can know the signs of the times. Over and over in the Bible we see that phrase, signs of the times. We do know the signs of the season, just like the husbandman does, the farmer does. That's the example that we have in verse number 7. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. We can know when we're near. I do believe that. I don't know the date, but I know, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, I believe we can know when we're near the coming of the Lord. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 16 and 3, He said, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? He rebuked them because they, although they could tell the weather by the sky, they didn't know enough about the Word of God to be able to recognize their Messiah standing right in front of them. Some people did. Some people were looking. It's not that you couldn't know. Just like the first coming. Those wise men traveled looking for the Messiah. They saw His star. But the very ones that Jesus came to and stood in front of, they couldn't recognize and see Him. And so Jesus rebuked them. You can't discern. You can tell the weather by the sky, but you cannot know. He said you cannot discern the signs of the times. Jesus said over in Matthew 24 and 32, he said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. You know that. You can tell by looking at the fig tree what time of the year it is, and you know that it's getting ready to, the fruit's getting ready to come on. And then verse 33, he said, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. You can know when you're near. We can know when the coming of the Lord is near. And I say tonight, the coming of the Lord is near. If we know anything about the Bible, we have to know the coming of the Lord is near. And I don't know if you've been able to listen in on Tuesdays, but I've been doing a series on signs of the times, and my goodness, how evident it is that we are living in the last days. And so the husbandman is the example. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Now, the illustration here in verse number 7 is the illustration of a season. One growing season, and that husbandman waiting for the precious fruit. Now, there's a lot of things goes into one season. In a season, there has to be, even in the Bible lands, there was an early rain. And the early rain made the way for the planting of the season and the plowing. They had to have that early rain to soften the ground up so they could plow and get ready to even plant a crop. There was planting. There was plowing. There was planting of the seed that all had to go into that season. And when you plant the seed, you have to think about weeds. You have to think about pests and bugs and critters and all of those things that they'll not come along and ruin your crop. And then after a while, the husbandman, you know how it is if you plant a garden and you go out there in the spring and you plant your corn. And about a week or 5 days or something like that, I'm going to be out there. I'm looking. I'm looking for that little row of a green shoot to pop up out of the ground. And last year, with all the extra rain and everything, I got concerned whether my corn was going to come out or not. And I went out there a few times and I went along and I found where I had put a kernel in the ground and looked at it, seeing if it was doing anything. I'm waiting on that. That's not the fruit. But that's part of it. I was still a long ways from having good old corn on the cob. Well, that's how we are. The husbandman hath long patience. He's waiting for a shoot. He's waiting for a stem. Then he's waiting for a branch. Then he's wanting to see a little bud. Then he's wanting to see a blossom. Then he's wanting to see a little miniature fruit on that plant, whatever it is. Then it's going to be green, and then it's going to be growing, and all of that process depends on outside things. Got to have the early rain, got to have the latter rain. Just because you have some lettuce and cucumbers early in the spring, that doesn't mean you've got the harvest in, does it? That's just a first fruit. I've told Kim a few years now, I'm sure she gets tired of hearing things I say every year, but I'll go out and get a cucumber. When they start coming on, that's one of the first things you get, lettuce, cucumber, things like that. And boy, I like to have me a cucumber sandwich. Some mayonnaise, a little salt and pepper, and them fresh cucumbers. And I'll have a cucumber sandwich, and I always tell Kim, I say, that's God's promise that a tomato sandwich is on the way. That'll tide me over till the tomatoes come on. And so, but even when you've had that, you've not had the harvest, have you? You're seeing the process of the whole thing. You're seeing a little bit of what we might say first fruits, but that's not the harvest. still a long ways from the harvest. They're still a lot more involved in the harvest. Then you come down to the end of the season where we are now. It's all over. I took up my stakes and twine and all those things the other day. No more green fruit. No more yellow. No more red fruit. Nothing like that. I looked around in the garden. I said, that's it. Really, that wasn't it. Because I've still got some popcorn that I planted. And I've been reading about how to get that popcorn into my house and have popcorn. And you know what? It's got to be right. Nothing simple. Nothing simple. You don't just go out there and get it and it's ready to Orville Redenbacher. There's a lot. The humidity's got to be right. And your water and all that. And I'm thinking, what have I gotten into? It's still standing out there. It's almost all the harvest has got in. But it's not all yet. But I know this. It's just about all in. I know that. I've seen the process. The church has seen the process. We've seen the scripture fulfilled all down through the years. We're not looking at this. We're not looking at the Bible from 100 AD or 200 AD or 300 AD. We're 2,000 years removed. Can we not surely see that just about all the harvest and all of these things that have to happen or that will happen are going to happen just like the Word of God says? We may look around, we may say, my goodness, and I've had people ask me, what else has to happen? I don't think anything has to happen, but I know this, God knows. He's the husbandman. And He said this, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. We're just going to have to be patient. We're going to have to wait on the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Just like the husbandman waits, we're just going to have to wait on the Lord. He knows when the end of the harvest is. And He even has long patience. Nobody wants the bride more than the Father and the Son. I said to somebody the other day, I said, be all right with me if the Lord come today. I don't have to go home for anything. But we might say that. Now the Lord really desires that the bride be called, be gathered, be completed. So the Bible said, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse number 8, again, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I like that. What's that tell us tonight about the coming of the Lord when it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, you know when I think the Lord will come for us? I'm not date setting. But as I study my Bible, when I think the Lord will come for us, now I believe the Lord could come today. That's what the Bible teaches, that He could come at any moment. Be ready. Be watching. Be waiting. The Lord could come at any moment. I believe He could come today. But I think as I study and read my Bible and the more I look at the signs of the times, I think that we may come to a place where we probably already think that we're in the tribulation. What I mean by saying that is I mean that I think things could get a whole lot worse in this world before the Lord comes. And this may be in the Bible why the Bible tells us to be patient and establish your hearts. Better get your heart fixed. Better get your heart right. Better get your priorities in line. The establishing, I think we may come to a place where the establishing or the fixing of our hearts upon this promise in the Word of God would become our daily prayer and plea. Lord, come. That we would be like John over in the end of the book of Revelation, where he's seen all those things, and he said in chapter 22, verse 20, he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Boy, he's seen all that mess, and his prayer was, "Lord, would you come? Lord, would you come?" If we're honest about the thing tonight, most Christians, I'm talking about worldwide, I'm talking about in America, most Christians really in their heart, they're not too concerned about it. They're more concerned, a lot of people, about government opening back up. They're more concerned about what's going to happen with health care. They're more concerned about this and that and things and dates and trips and all of those things. But I wonder if we might come to the place where we really, really wanted the Lord to come. And where we really had to encourage one another, be patient. We're almost there. We're almost there. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't flake out. Whatever you want to say. Don't faint. Don't faint on the Lord. Don't stop. He's going to come. He's going to come. That's the sense that I get from what James is saying in verse number 7, in verse number 8. You think the rich men and the defrauding and the unequalness of society, you think it's bad now, but don't you think it could get a whole lot worse? Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I love what it says in Hebrews 10:37. I'm going to close with this. It said, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." Look, for yet a little while. And I read something one time years ago. It was in an old sort of the Lord scrapbook type thing. And it had a preacher, and he was explaining what that means in the Greek language. Now, I don't even pretend to know anything like that. I can study a little bit, but the way that, and I couldn't find it today. But he had that verse, and it said, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." And how he explained that was this. He said, what that means is, in the nick of time. In the nick of time. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. I believe we might get right down to the place where people think, he's not going to come. He's not going to make it. He's forgot us. He's forsook us. But the promise in the Word of God is when he comes, he's going to come and he will not tarry. I believe this. The Lord will be right on time. He'll be right on time. Right in the nick of time. It'll be fabulous when he comes. I promise you that. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. It'll be a rescue for the people of God. If he come tonight, it'd be a rescue for the people of God. Oh, every day that we live, and it's just a normal good day, and I know I've preached on this before, but I'm going to say it again. It's a bonus day. It's a bonus day that you've got the blessings that you've got. I'm really surprised and amazed that we've got gas to put in our vehicles. To be able to drive to church and worship the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? You think we deserve that in our nation that has so turned its back upon the Lord? Certainly we don't, but God's good. God's good. So every good day, every normal day, we'll just praise the Lord. Thank him for it and tell somebody else what he's done for us. So that's just a little or a beginning here in verses 7 and 8 about being patient. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, be also patient. Establish your hearts. That's what our hearts really ought to be fixed on. Is the coming of the Lord.